Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. The apostle writing these instructions to the church and to the pastor Timothy says these words. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works. If she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We thank you and praise you for this time. We thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. And we pray now, Lord, that you just continue to speak, Lord Father, to us as your people, Lord. And Lord, in particular this morning, I want to pray that you would just steady our hearts and our minds. Lord, let us put off the cares and the concerns and the worries of this world and to give our hearts and our minds fully to you and to the attention of your word. I thank you for everyone who is here this morning, Lord. I pray you be with those who are able to join us for whatever cause. May you receive the glory, Lord, for all we should ever say or do. And we pray now in particular that you remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach your perfect word. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Where we live on the reservation, Sean and I, we get to we get to witness on a pretty regular occasion something I find very frustrating. You know, a lot of you know where we live at, out on the Fort Hall Indian Reservation out there in the country. What I find so frustrating is often people will come by and they will stop by. We live on a kind of a bigger corner. They'll stop right there on our corner and they'll throw out an animal of some sort, typically a dog. Occasionally cats, but most likely dogs. Now, for a long time, ourselves and the neighbors would kind of try to take care of these animals. You know, we'd start feeding them and things of this nature. And in case you're curious, no, we can't just pick them up and take them to one of the shelters. They won't take them from us. And so we don't have a shelter on the reservation. But after, honestly, the sheer numbers of things and honestly the cost thereof and also the fact that some of those are problem dogs, many of us have quit taking care of them and providing for them or bringing food for them or anything of that nature. So that we just expect that they'll hopefully move on, find a way to survive, whatever the case may be. Why I find this so frustrating is because of the lack of care. How people just treat these animals. Now, I don't want to come across as like this, for lack of better terms, the term we would use as a tree hugger, or I'm not Sarah McLachlan, I'm not going to sing to you, you know, how sad it is, and things of this nature. But what I find the most amazing about it is just, in all honesty, the lack of care that people have nowadays. They only want something when it's convenient to them. They only want to care for something when it doesn't cause an issue for their life. You know, they'll take in an animal or something of that nature, and then when the animal loses its cuteness because it's no longer a puppy, or perhaps it just doesn't get trained well and it's just kind of a pain, they, rather than actually stepping up to the plate and doing their duty and their responsibility for the choices they have made, they just try to get rid of it, push it off somewhere else and make it somebody else's problem. This is what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. We're not going to talk about dogs. We're going to talk about people. This morning we're going to be discussing the further instructions to the church, and in particular how to treat a certain population group within our ranks. In 1 Timothy, just jumping right into it, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, we read these words. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, I want to start looking at this passage by taking a closer look at the idea of honoring, if I can put it to you that way. Because we often make the mistake of in what honor is and what is not. Honor very simply means, it doesn't mean to basically just, you know, for lack of better terms, like, oh, they're so neat, they're so kind, I really like them, whatever the case may be. Actually, it goes much deeper than that. The timeo in the Greek, it literally means to prize them or to fix a great value upon them. When we think about people in regards to this idea that they should be a prize to us, that are of great value to us, it would really change our relationships, wouldn't it? Somebody who we'd go, you know, and when you think about your prizes, and we all talk about our prized possessions, don't we? Whatever it is that we have in our lives that we just go, this is, look what I have. You know, maybe we have it on display in our home, hanging on the wall, or something of that nature. Or maybe it's something that when you get to know somebody really well, you'll pull out and show to them, let me show you my prized possession. But this is that idea. And in particular, it's talking about how we're supposed to treat people. And in particular, this morning, we're talking about how we're supposed to treat widows within our ranks. They should be a prized possession to us, something of great value to us. Not something that is discarded, something that is ignored, something that isn't taken care of. There's somebody else's problem. Drop them off on the corner and somebody will feed them. But in all honesty, unfortunately, we see this is what is happening more and more often in our nation, isn't it? There's somebody else's problem. Drop them off. Let somebody else take care of them. Now, I'm not trying to degrade or to diminish the value of widows, don't get me wrong, or any group for that matter, but I'm so frustrated by the idea that the church isn't doing what the church should do in regards to how we take care of certain groups. Now, in particular, I want you to understand, this is not a foreign idea to the church. It never should have been a foreign idea to the church to take care of our widows. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we run into the first time the church had an issue with widows, if I can put it to you that way. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. It says, and I'll give you a minute. I know we don't have it on the screen this morning. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye unto among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, of Herodias, Nicanor, and Timon, and Phineas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so as we read this idea of what happened here, I know I went a little farther than I thought I was going to, but notice that what happened is that a murmuring grew amongst the people, amongst the disciples, amongst the believers, because the widows were being taken care of by the church, but in particular the Grecians felt like their widows weren't getting taken care of the same way the Hebrews' widows were. And notice there it says in particular in verse 4, at the end of verse 1, it says that they were neglected in the daily ministration. So in other words, they felt like the widows that they had, the Grecians had, weren't getting taken care of the same way as the Hebrews, like they were of more value. The Hebrew widows were of more value than their widows. And you'll notice the apostle said, that's not the case. We value them all. We should take care of them all the same way. We should be ministering to each and every one of them. So let's make sure we appoint people to take care of this issue, take care of our widows, if I can put it to you that way. So it's never been a foreign concept that we in the church should be taking care of our widows. So we see there the daily ministration. That's just simply the daily relief, their food, you know, whatever they might need. Nowadays, you might consider taking them shopping or going and picking them up or giving them a ride somewhere, taking them to doctor's appointments, whatever the case may be. We should be taking care of these things. It was not meant for every widow, though, was it? Because in that same verse that we just read, I want you to notice carefully that he gives a specific thing about these widows. And verse 3, now I want you to understand, when I say this, don't think that means we should dishonor any other widow. I'm not saying that, okay? We should still pride them, value them, and have respect for them. But notice he says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, I want to be careful as we examine this idea this morning, because our text is going to give us a lot of thoughts about what a widow is and what a widow isn't. But up front, let's just be honest. A widow is one who has lost a spouse, or a widower, right? They've lost a spouse. And the first one we run into, though, is that the widow indeed. So we need to look at what the obligations of the church are to those who would be put amongst our number, if I can put it that way, those that we should be taking care of the daily ministrations for, those who we should be providing for, caring for, and this in nature as you would as a widow. So what is a widow indeed? Well, let's start with the easy one to address, and then we'll get into the greater deed. A widow indeed, jump down to verse 9, it is explained as this way. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, it says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So simply put, a widow is one who is above 60 years old. Any woman who is under 60 years old is not supposed to be taken into the number of the church. It doesn't mean she's not a widow, that she didn't lose her spouse. What it means is that she shouldn't be taken into the number. I mean, the church doesn't have the same obligation, if I can put it to you this way, to take care of them as we would those that are above 60. It doesn't mean we don't care for them, we don't pray for them, we don't love them, or whatever the case may be. It doesn't mean we ignore them and put them off in the corner like, oh, they're no big deal. All right? But it means that there's a different obligation we have. And it says under three score years old. And we all hopefully learned in school a score is 20 years, so that means 60. Okay? So they're not under 60 years old. Now, why is this important for us to understand? Why would this be an issue to make sure that the widows were over the age of 60? Well, he gives us an answer, because in verse 11 of our text, if you just jump down to verse 11, and I was supposed to go through verse 16. I never changed my notes. I apologize. But in verse 11, we say, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. All right. Some of you ladies who maybe have lost your spouse and you're still under 60 years old, it says okay for you to get married again. Just letting you know. Not telling you have to. I'm not being a yenta. I'm not a matchmaker. I don't believe in matchmaking. All right? It's one of my problems with college young adult Bible studies. I'm like, I don't want to make it a single group. This isn't about hooking people up and getting them married. Okay? But the point of the matter is this, is when they're under that age, it says they're going to wax wanton. They're going to want to marry again. That's what it means. They may have a desire to get married again. So what does it mean, though, that they will wax wanton against Christ? Simply put, it means that they will grow in a desire to be married, even to the point where they may not even worry about whether or not the marriage would be right and bring glory to their ultimate bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, some will be so single-eyed toward marriage that they will even deny Christ their Savior and what he says about who they should marry and how they should marry, and so that they can be married. That's simply put, that's what it means to be waxing and wanting against Christ. Not saying the older widows above 60 may not consider remarrying, but they are less likely to have the same kind of drive toward marriage. And what they mean by, and we know what those things are. But as a matter of fact, the apostle says that the younger ought to remarry. And jump down to verse 14 of our same text. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So he says that the younger widows should marry. Now, I want to understand something real quickly here. The Bible, Paul the Apostle does say at one point, unless somebody wants to come to argue with me and say, Paul says that it would be better if we remain single as he was. And he does say that at one point. But he's talking to those who do not have a desire to be married. If you've been married, I would venture to guess you had a desire to be married. And so you can have a desire to be remarried again. Does that make sense? All right, so it's not saying that they shouldn't marry. It's not saying that you can't remain single. What it's saying there is simply, hey, if you have the desire to be married, then get married. Then you should go ahead and get married. And aside from age, there are more qualifications for the widows which should be taken into the number. And the idea of taking in the number means those that the church should put under their own care or administration, if I can put it to you that way. And it's not just based off of the age. It's not just based on whether or not they'll remarry and things of this nature. All right, so jump back up now in our text. I know we're going through a lot of this text this morning, but this is primarily the majority of where we get these instructions from. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 say it this way. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So we must help the believer, first of all right? This is the church's obligation. We don't have to help every widow out there. We pray for them. I'm not saying ignore them or leave them uncared for. What I'm telling you is the obligation for the church is to make sure we take care of our own. Does that make sense? All right? We care for our widows. But then it also says that they need to be desolate. They trust in God. They're a believer, but they're desolate. Now, what does that mean for them to be desolate? Simply mean that they have no means to take care of themselves anymore and nobody to take care of them. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. Okay? That they're desolate. And that they continue in supplications, prayers night and day. Now, what's instructed to me about that idea, about them continuing in prayer night and day, is the idea that this is somebody who we could recognize as honestly a faithful sister in Christ. Somebody who has made Christ the priority in their life. As a matter of fact, he goes on and gives us that warning in verse 6, right? And when he says in verse 6 of our text, he says that, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So there's a contradiction here, or there's a contrast, better word for that. There's a contrast here between the one who is living, trusting, living for the Lord, praying, desiring to be pleasing to God in everything she does, and that one that is living for the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of what's going on. The one that's living for the pleasures of this world, the one that's living for the pleasures of this life, the one that's just looking for whatever this world has to offer is not the one that we take into our number. But the one and the one that was living for the Lord, trusting in God and in prayer and as a faithful sister would be taken into the number. And by the way, I want to be careful here because understand, I'm just telling you what it says. Okay, so do me a favor. Some of you may get upset about this message. Don't shoot the messenger. All right? I'm telling you what the Lord says right here. So if you see somebody who is all about the pleasure of this life and just what makes me happy and what I want to do, she shouldn't be numbered amongst the widows that we would take care of, despite all the other qualifications or things that we may run into. All right? She must have a need of a help. She must be a believer. She must trust in God's provisions more than men's, not one that gives her the lust into the lust of life. All this, although this is not the only quality we should look at when we look at widows. Turn to me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This quality applies to all of us, so we know that it applies to our widows as well. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In James chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, we read this idea about the idea of lusting after the world, right? Okay? It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And listen, this is very important. Ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. I'm going to read that one again to you. Ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So what is the point? This is not just an instruction for our, when we're looking at the examination of a widow. This is the examination of a Christian, really, in all honesty, somebody who has a heart after the Lord. Now, not a Christian that says, I want to judge your salvation, but somebody who's actually going after, seeking after the Lord. What it says there is it says, here's the problem. What do they desire, and what do they desire it for? I'm paraphrasing, obviously, here. Do they desire it so they can consume it upon themselves, so that they can please themselves, so that they can, look how wonderful I am, look what I've got, look, and then, oh, and yeah, God. Or do they ask for the things that would bring them closer to the Lord, things that would show God's greatness in their life? What are they asking to consume it upon? Do they ask for the money so that they can go out and minister more? Do they ask for the money so they can wear the latest and greatest fashions? I mean, and I'm not saying, and but I want to be clear here. I mean, we as the church need to examine those things. When we're giving out our alms or we're helping out widows and so on and so forth, what are they consuming? What are they taking the money and using it for? Are they using it upon their flesh? Are they using it to consume it upon their lust? Are they using it, honestly, because of the way that it's designed to be used? Take care of their daily ministrations. Make sure they're fed. Make sure they have clothes. They may not have the greatest and latest fashions, but they have clothes. I mean, what are they consuming it upon? All right. You see where a widow will lust after the Lord, if I can put it to you that way, more than she will the world. A widow will lust after the Lord more than she will a man. That's a true widow. Now, don't get me wrong, and there's a reason why he says the 80, right? Because he recognizes these may be issues. All right, back in our text now. The last thing that applies singular, if I can put it to you that way, to the widow in our text. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 says, let not a widow be taken into the let not a widow be taken into the number under threescore years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good work, if she have brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So we see now this is a one woman man, not a woman who's been going from husband to husband to husband. She's not a widow of her most recent husband. She's a widow of her one husband. Does that make sense? I mean, not saying you can't be more than a widow once, all right? That we know there are ladies who have lost several husbands, but they lost their husbands, all right? And they weren't black widows, right? You guys know what I say when I say that? Okay, they weren't killing their husbands, all right? All right? They lost their husbands. So she was a one-woman man. And not only did she, so she wasn't going from husband to husband, but she was also, she raised children, faithful children, children who loved the Lord, children who desire to see the Lord. She lodged strangers, she washed the saints' feet, she relieved the afflicted, and she diligently followed every good work. So in other words, she's given to the spirit of hospitality. Now, I want to be careful about this one idea here, though, because there's one thing that's interesting. We can't see that. I mean, what am I afraid of that? We have to examine that from their life before. Not their life now. Now, we all know what I mean by that. I used to work in a home buyer education program trying to help people get themselves prepared to buy a house. And it was always funny to me when people decided they wanted to buy a house, how they came in and they just thought it would just happen. And they'd messed up their credit, they'd had bills, blah, 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 stuff like this. And I'm like going, listen, you need to pay those things off. You need to get your credit cleaned up. Why? Because you're preparing that way. So the way you behave yourself before you become the homeowner makes you able to be a homeowner. Does that make sense? So if I put it to you this way, the way they behaved themselves before they became a widow and after they were a widow qualified them to be a widow. They don't get to go out and start acting like that now that they're a widow. Well, now that I'm a widow, I'm going to go out and wash the saints' feet and I'm going to feed strangers and lodge them. And, I mean, no. This was the pattern of her and her husband's life before. Does that make sense? All right. Turn to me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. We're all familiar with this passage. We've been focusing on a lot this year. At least I hope you have been. Look what it has to say about this being given to hospitality. All right. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good steward to the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him minister. I went further, I was going to, but let him minister. Let him do it as of ability which God has given. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And amen. So when we look at the idea of the spirit of hospitality, using hospitality one with another, one of the examinations we need to make in the life of these widows and the life of our own, by the way, somebody who would say is hospitable, is do they do it without grudging? Are they hospitable without grudging? Now, I want to be careful here because we all get tired, right? And sometimes you're like going, oh, really? Do you know what time? I mean, I just got ready for bed, and now the phone rings and you need help? Really? All right, we all have those moments. But generally speaking, do you do it like, you know what, but I love you enough to do it. I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to get dressed. I'm going to come down and pick you up from wherever you're at or wherever's going on. Do you do it without grudging? Are you really hospitable? Because I've been in homes with people who were feigning hospitality. And what I mean by feigning hospitality is they invite you over and you can hear them grumbling the whole time. Get them, make them drink. They should get their own drink. What's the matter with them? I don't mind getting my own drink. Just tell me where it's at. Right? Well, then you'll get in my kitchen and you'll mess it up probably. You know, and they're grumbling. You do it without grudging. And you do it in a heart that desires to do it not for the person as much as you do it for the Lord. Does that make sense? As every man has received that gift, minister the same. So in other words, when you have that heart and you want to be pleasing that way, you're not doing it as the good stewards of yourself, but the good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as he says there. We do it because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. All right. Now, to close this morning, I know you're thinking, really? We're closing already? Yes. But it's still going to be a long closing. Because now we're going to pick on the other group listed in this passage. See, there's another group listed here that aren't widows. Turn back in that passage with me if you would. I want to look at a list of things. We looked at the list of things that would make a widow indeed. Okay? Does the widow have family? These are other things that make them a widow indeed. But notice, I'm going to talk to you now about the other group that's listed here and what they're supposed to be like. So, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4 says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." So, does the widow have children? Now, I want to be careful about this because some children are honestly, and I don't mean to use this, actually I do, some children are just losers, all right? Meaning that they're not going to take care of their parents because they're selfish, ungrateful brats. Okay? So they're not going to step up and do what they're supposed to do. So we at the church got to pay attention to that. But that being said, do they have children who can go out, who can get a job, who can work, can help to provide for their parent? Do they have, do you see what I'm saying? Do they have a home? I know more and more adults are living at home with their parents now, so this is a really easy transition. Just kick them off the couch, make a good job, okay? But the truth of the matter is do they have children at home? Do they have people who can take care of them? Notice, by the way, it doesn't just mention their children, it mentions their nephews. What? Yes. You got an aunt who's a widow? Guess what you should be doing? Stepping up and helping her. And by the way, I want to point out something. It doesn't say nephews and nieces. All right? Nephews. As men, we should step up and be men and do our obligation to take care of those who are around us. That's what it says. So, does she have nephews? They should take care of their own widow. So, in other words, this widow should first look to her own home to provide those things, to her own family to provide those things before she comes to the church and asks for help. Not saying, though, that she should starve. So, I want to make sure I make this clear to you guys right now. In particular, if you know a widow or we have a widow in here that we're not aware of that needs this help, don't starve. Don't go without. Talk to the church. Let us help you out. Even if you have children and they're not doing what you need them to do for you or providing for you what they need to provide. Talk to the church. Let us know so we can help you out. Likewise, we should be looking into those widows. If we're taking care of the widows the way we should be, we should know those issues, shouldn't we? We go to their house and we see, you know, that they don't have whatever basic needs they might need, then you need to come back and tell people and help to take care of those things. Help have the church help to take care of those things. That's part of our obligation. That's part of our responsibility. But to the church, you need to be telling those children too. If those children aren't taking care of their widow the way they should be taking care of their widow, then you don't get to go, well, we're just going to do it. You need to be telling those children too after you've done it. Hey, listen, do you realize that your mom doesn't have food? Do you realize that your mom needs this? Are you talking to them about it? Well, they're unbelievers. They'll never listen. Doesn't matter. Still tell them. Still tell them. So that maybe one day the Lord can get a hold of their heart and convict them, and they can actually come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior and actually start to take their responsibility. There is a great story in the Bible that gives this exact scenario that we're talking about playing out. Did you know that? Ruth chapter 2. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. I love the book of Ruth. I hope you guys love the book of Ruth the way I love the book of Ruth. This is the exact scenario we're talking about a widow who was a widow indeed and needed to be taken care of, right? Ruth chapter 2. And when you get there, look at verse 5 with me, and we're going to read all the way through verse 20. So it's a lot of reading, I know, but just follow along with me as we read this. Ruth chapter 5. Now, just a little backstory for those of you who might not be familiar with the book of Ruth. Naomi had moved to a foreign land, to Moab, and with her husband. He had died there. She had two sons. They both died there. They both were married at one point. Both the daughter-in-laws were going to come back with Ruth. She wanted to return back to her homeland in Israel. She wanted to return amongst her people. And so she was coming back with them. And then she told her two daughter-in-laws, hey, you know what? You stay here with your people. Don't worry about me. And the one daughter-in-law went back to her people, Orpah. And the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, said, hey, your God is my God. Your people are my people. I'm going where you're going. And that's another Bible study all of itself, okay? But this is the backstory. Now they get there, and Ruth and Naomi are hungry. So what they did back then to take care of themselves is they would go out and glean. I don't know if you guys have the opportunity to glean in your lifetime. I know some of you younger people may not have had this opportunity. They don't really give the opportunity as much nowadays. With the machinery they have, it's very accurate at picking up a lot of things. But I know that throughout my lifetime, and I know in the first several years of mine and Chandra's marriage, living here in potato country, we'd go out and glean potatoes every year. And there was actually a couple farmers in the area who did their great thing. They had a couple rows. They would dig them up, you know, with their little digger things, but they wouldn't, like, put them into the trucks. They would just let them lay on the ground so people would come by and glean. And I remember we filled up, I used to have a little white Ford pickup, a little white Ford Ranger. And this is not the one, Faith Flight 777. This was later on. All right. But I used to have this little white Ford Ranger. And we filled up the entire back of that truck to where, like, you know, you're riding, you know, not sure if the front wheel is really touching or not. And we went around to everybody we could think of and gave out potatoes. I used to love to glean. It was actually a lot of fun. But anyway, so one of the ways they would help to provide for themselves or take care of themselves is they'd go out and glean in the fields. So Ruth says to her elderly mother-in-law, Naomi, who is not able to do this, not physically capable of doing this anymore, I'm going to go out and glean to provide for us. So this is the story of that gleaning. Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 to 20. We're not going to read the entirety of it, but or the entirety of the story, but part of it. It says, then said Boaz, now that was the owner of the field where Ruth had gone to glean. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves, so I can come. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not? Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean into another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. For I have charged the young men that they should not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully shown unto me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and thy land and thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knowest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. though I be not like one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat the bread and dip the morsel of vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and she reached her parched corn, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall some of the handfuls on of purpose for her. And beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up, and went to the city to her mother-in-law, when she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law in whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought this day is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. He hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, this man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. See, this, if I can put it to you this way, would have been Naomi's nephew by marriage, but nephew. He took notice of Ruth and what she was doing for who? His aunt. And took care of him. See, this is an Old Testament example of how we know the Lord desired us to be able to take care of our widows even back then. What the responsibility was of the children. She had no children left. Her sons were dead. Her one child that she did have left with her, Ruth, was taking care of her. But then the nephew stepped up and took care of her even more. This nephew taking care of his aunt. And the idea was that this is the way it was always supposed to have existed. It was always supposed to have been that the children and the nephews would take care of their own. Matter of fact, if you think I'm lying, turn to the oldest book in the Bible, Job. Job chapter 22. It was always designed to be this way, guys. So for those of us who are of a younger age or whatever the case may be, when our parents start getting to an age and we have our widows or our widowers, our responsibility is to take care of them, not them us. Did you catch that? Us take care of them, not them us. Because nowadays, a lot of children are taking advantage of widows and widowers. And if you're a widow or a widower in here, stop letting them take advantage of you. Their obligation is to you, not to you, them, you to them anymore. All right, Job chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Okay, I want to pause here for a second. I should give you some backstory. For those of you who might not familiar with the book of Job, I hope you are familiar with the book of Job. Job was the one that we looked to that lost everything in one day, everything but his wife in one day, right? And he's going through this tremendous amount of suffering, including boils upon his skin and stuff like this. And then he has these three friends that come from a far country, his comforters, who are going to come to comfort him, and they tell him everything that he probably did wrong, and this is why he's suffering the way he's suffering. Now, recognize that not in everything they said were they wrong in why somebody might suffer. It wasn't why Job was suffering, but it doesn't mean what they were saying was necessarily wrong. So that's what we're reading about now. One of his Eliphaz, one of his friends, is comforting him, and says in verse 3, Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it a gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee unto judgment? Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he hath the earth and the honorable man dwell in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Do you see, even in the oldest book we know in the Bible, they recognize the obligation to take care of the widows and the fatherless. That we were supposed to be doing these things. And as a matter of fact, they recognized, they thought that because of Job was suffering, because he hadn't done this at some point, he hadn't taken care of the widows that were amongst him the way he should have taken care of them. This is what they were accusing him of. So we see that Eliphaz, when trying to explain that, would accuse him of that in verse 9. He says, hey, you didn't take care. You sent the widow away without. All right, turn back to our text now. Let's really get lit up, young people. You ready? Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 16 with me, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, this is exactly what it's telling us. If you have somebody in your life that should be taken care of, take care of them. Don't put the burden upon the church, upon the people of the church. You step up. You do your obligation. You take care of them. Matter of fact, look what he compares them to in verse 8. He says, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you have one that you provide not for, that is yours to provide for, you are worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. In other words, if we at the church have a widow who has believing children, we need to charge them to do what the Lord has called them to do, even if they're not located here. Huh? Yes. How do I get a hold of your children? Let me call them up and have a conversation with them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to call them up and say, what's the matter with you, infidel? All right? Now, if I have to, I will eventually. But I may talk to, if you have a believing child and they're not doing their obligation to take care of the widow the way they should, we should be calling that child. And if that child won't respond, we should be calling their pastor and having their pastor deal with it too. Make him aware of the problem. So important, in fact, that the church do this and do this right, that you'll remember, and I'm going to close with this morning, I promise, guys, this is the last verse we're going to turn to, but you'll remember how important this really is, that we step up and do our obligations. And I can't stress this enough. And I'm not trying to lift myself up of some great example, because I'll be honest with you, I am not, my wife is. But you guys know that we took care of both my stepmother and my father when in their dying days. Now, they weren't widows, but they had a need, didn't they? And I won't lie to you, it's probably one of the most difficult things I've ever done, is to bring my dad under my roof. It was probably one of the most trying times in my life. But that being said, I am so thankful that my Lord instructed my wife's heart to do so. Because it's also one of the most blessed times I've ever had. So you may act like, young people, they're just a pain. They're just difficult. Just throw them into a home somewhere. I'm not saying they can't stay in a home, but are you there visiting them? Are you taking care of them? Are you providing for their needs? Just drop them off in the corner and pastor will take care of them. Are you actually stepping up and doing it? And I'm going to tell you right now that if you do, you step up and do it the way it's supposed to be done, you will find that it is one of the most blessed things you will ever do in the Lord. It will be one of the most beautiful things you'll ever experience, no matter how trying the person may be. I get it. Our parents are tough. Parents, you're difficult. Wait, I'm a parent. Some of you parents are difficult. Some of us are a blessing. All right? I get that. But I'm telling you that the blessing doesn't come from them. It comes from the Lord and doing the thing that's right. Because you remember in James chapter 1, and turn there with me, I want you to remember this. James chapter 1, for those of us who call ourselves Christian, call ourselves religious, if I can put it to you that way. I know there's a cool thing out there. I'm not religious, I'm relationship. Whatever. It's a religion. James chapter 1, verse 27. Some of you parents can thank me later on for making sure your children take care of you. That is dropping you off on my corner. All right, teasing. James chapter 1, verse 27. You remember what James the apostle says here. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, by taking care of our widows and taking care of the orphans, by taking care of our people, we're keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And if there's one thing I desire to be, is unspotted. I don't want to be the worldling. And if that's what it takes to do it, praise be to God. And it's really not that tough. It's not. It takes some time. It takes some effort. It takes thinking of others before you think of yourself. I know, we're going to go there again, right? So my challenge to us this morning, church, is this. Let's look for our widows who are widows indeed. Let's take care of them. And let's make sure they're being taken care of. Because this is pure religion.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.